Okay, last week we did our introduction to 2 Peter, and so we'll start today just with verse 1. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Now, last week we discussed the author and the recipients of the letter, so we pretty much covered verses 1 and 2. This week we'll focus beginning at verse 2, which is Peter's blessing to his readers. So verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So, in most of the New Testament letters, the opening greeting includes a blessing of grace and peace. Okay, virtually all of them it does. And so there's nothing different about this here. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. But there is one thing where this prayer or blessing is kind of unusual from everyone else, and that's the idea of knowledge. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, we'll see, we touched on this just briefly last week, but we'll see more and more as we go through 2 Peter, that knowledge is absolutely a key word in this letter. In fact, the letter ends with the exhortation down at the bottom of your page, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So this letter is bookended by the idea of knowledge. And we'll find the subject of knowledge, sprinkled throughout the letter. We'll see it as we read further in the next couple of paragraphs, and we'll see it as we go through the letter. So clearly, growing in knowledge is a key idea of 2 Peter. Now, in its biblical context, the word knowledge involves a whole lot more than just possessing information about something. Okay? Now, so, in the Old Testament, for those of you who grew up reading the King James Version, it says that Adam did what to his wife? He knew his wife, right? So in that sense, the word knowledge involves being in relationship. So look back at verse 2 again. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So what he is saying is that the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the means by which we enjoy grace and peace in abundance. The more we know God, the more we'll enjoy his grace and peace in abundance. And who doesn't want that? Does anybody, we all want grace and peace, right? So, in the Bible, the act of knowing is a very personal activity. In the Old Testament, the word is used to describe intimate relationships, including sexual relationships. And so in that sense, knowledge includes the idea of a union formed by a relationship. Okay? And so to know God means to have a warm, intimate relationship with him. And to grow in knowledge means to grow in that relationship. Now, the relational aspect of knowing God does not exclude the cognitive aspect. Okay, just because, it's all about relating to God and it's really not about understanding him. No, it is still about understanding him. It's still possessing information about who he is, understanding who he is and his ways and all of his activities that he's done, participated in, and the things that he's done in the earth. And so, we want to realize that knowledge means both. It means what we know in our minds, but also it means what we know in our hearts through our relationship with him. And so we want to grow in knowing God in our heads, we want to grow in knowing God in our hearts, and we want to grow in knowing God in our spirits. It's kind of a holistic approach, a holistic relationship with him, knowing who he is, knowing the way he thinks, being intimate with him in our fellowship, and communing with him or fellowshipping with him, our spirit to his spirit. Okay? So in many ways, I think the Christian faith, especially for the last few hundred years, has overemphasized head knowledge to the detriment of heart and spirit knowledge. You know, it's that's one of the sad effects of the Protestant Reformation. You know, is that it came about the same time as the Enlightenment, and while certain things need to be captured at that time in terms of head knowledge of God, really knowing who He is, knowing His Word, you know, it almost overemphasized that, where pursuit of God became an intellectual pursuit only. Rightly, all three aspects of knowing Him should be emphasized and valued in our growth as God's children. You know, we'll see in the next section that growth in our lives in Christ is absolutely a major point in this letter. All right, so starting with verse 3, you know, Peter kind of quickly dispenses with the greetings, and he gets right to the meat of the letter. And really, verses 3 through 11, which we'll read in a minute, form a kind of mini-sermon as an introduction to the letter. It's really it's a few paragraphs of Scripture. You know, frankly, until I started studying 2 Peter to get ready for this class, I didn't realize how wonderful and powerful these three paragraphs are. You know, I think I'm going to make it part of my regular devotional reading to read these three paragraphs of 1 Peter, because I think that all Christians would do well to read this on a regular basis, because the theme of this kind of mini sermon is growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, it has three paragraphs. Now, note on your handout that I kind of put in italics above each paragraph, I put a summary of what each paragraph expresses. So, the first paragraph, verses 3 and 4, in that Peter declares that God has given us everything we need in order to become spiritually mature. That's pretty awesome, isn't it?
Have you heard that before? It seems like Paul or somebody said that.
It's a theme of Scripture. Yeah, I mean, that God has given us what we need in order to, you know, and again, it's a matter of emphasis, Steve, because I think lots of times the emphasis gets placed on God has given us everything we need in order to enter into Christ. He's made it all possible. And we as Christians tend to diminish the fact that now God has also given us everything we need in order to grow into who He intends us to be in His Son. That's the point that's being made here.
Isn't that the role of the Holy Spirit?
Absolutely. Because we're going to see that the main thing that God has given us in order for that to happen, you know, through His Son, is His indwelling presence. Okay, but we'll see also that what He's given us is the fulfillment of His many great and precious promises, which was fulfilled through Christ and by the Spirit. Okay? So that's the first paragraph. God has given us everything He needs, everything we need to become spiritually mature. The second paragraph, verses 5 through 9, declares that that we as Christians must actively pursue spiritual maturity. You know, it's not a passive endeavor becoming mature in Christ. It's not like, okay, I'm in Christ, I have the Holy Spirit, now I'm going to lay back and let God do His thing. No, we have to participate with God in doing His thing in order to grow in maturity. And then finally, the third paragraph says something that we should, you know, find both startling and challenging. And it says that Christians must pursue spiritual maturity if we expect to be welcomed into God's eternal kingdom. Now, we won't get to that this week, the detail on that. We'll probably get there next week or maybe the week after. But that's what it says. I'll repeat that. That we must pursue spiritual maturity if we expect to be welcomed into God's eternal kingdom.
It's a little slippery slope.
It is a slippery slope because the tendency then would say, okay, well, it's about us making sure we do what we need to do in order to make it happen. And so what the balance is God, in everything in the Christian life is always the result of God's prior activity. God acts because of who He is, and then we respond. And so there's always this delicate balance between the two of God making it possible and us responding to what he's made possible. Just think of salvation, for instance. I mean, God has made salvation in the Son available by grace through faith. But how do we have, in order for us to enter into it, how do we have to respond? By believing him, by trusting in who he is and what he's accomplished on our behalf. And so the two go hand in hand. And so, yes, I mean it's definitely a slippery slope, and people, you know, get off, you know, slide in both directions. They're thinking, okay, it's all about what we do, or thinking it's all about what God does. But what Peter says is this process of growth, which culminates in our ultimate salvation, is one of our participation with the power and the enablement of God. Of course, it's not possible without God making it, enabling us to do it. But, you know, it's also, you know, dangerous, I think, to say that, you know, that getting saved and waiting to go to heaven without doing anything in between is an appropriate lifestyle for a person of Jesus.
Kind of missed heaven on earth.
Yeah. Well, plus you missed your whole opportunity to advance the message of the kingdom, the message of the Lord. All right, so let's begin by reading the whole thing. We'll go verse by verse, starting with verse 3, 1 Peter 1, 3. 2 Peter 1, 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, you can just see how powerful those paragraphs are. I mean, it's really a very concise exhortation to spiritual growth in the Christian life. Every aspect of it, from what God says to how we respond and to what the end is. Yeah, it's powerful. Like I said, I'm going to start reading this on a regular basis. It's good to remind. All right, so as with everything in the Christian life, spiritual maturity begins with God's provision, okay? I mean, there's nothing that we have in this life that doesn't begin with what God has given us, what God has done, with who he is, what he's done, what he's gifted us. And so verse 3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now this is an astounding statement. Okay, I'm going to read it again. His divine power, God's power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. Now, knowledge, remember, is not just knowing about him, but it's being in relationship with him, knowing him in our head and our hearts and our spirits, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So the divine power of God the Father through Jesus Christ has given us everything we need to both enter into new life in him and to live out a godly life as a new person in Christ Jesus. Okay, so is there anything that we're lacking in order to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in our life? No. I mean, from God's perspective, he has given us everything. Now, what's lacking is maybe our willingness to respond and to participate and to be disciplined and to grow. But from God's perspective, there is nothing lacking. He's given us everything that we need in order to grow into who he wants us to be. And so in this opening sermon, godliness, the notion of godliness is prominent, okay? So, you know, in older translation, that word godliness was translated piety. You know, you read in the older translations piety and always, you know, always thought, bent towards thinking it was more of a religious sort of response to God. But no, really, it's, you know, it is genuine godliness is represented in Scripture by the term piety. But, you know, the more modern term is godliness. And so the word is used to, you know, to summarize the behavior expected of those who have come to know God through Jesus Christ. So when we enter into Christ and we come to know God through him, what does God expect us? You know, what type of life does God expect us to reflect? What type of character? His own. Yeah. You know, God expects his children to live in a godly way. That makes sense, right? Because we're created to bear his image on the earth. We're recreated in Christ to do that. We're empowered by the Spirit to do that. And so, you know, God wants us to look like him, be a reflection of him, okay? And he's given us everything necessary for that to happen. And so what's so remarkable about this verse is that it declares God, through his divine power, has made available to us as a gift everything we need to live out the lives that are expected of us and pleasing to him. Okay? God's done that. That's awesome. You know, lots of times, you know, people get very frustrated in the Christian life because they get into the ditch of thinking, well, this is about what I have to do. And it's not about that. You know, it's about us recognizing what God has done on our behalf and then participating with him in our transformation. Now note that God has made that power available in a specific way, through our knowledge of him who called us. Now, let's read the whole sentence again. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and grace. Now, as we said earlier, you know, knowledge refers to both an intimate and informed relationship. Yeah, information in our mind, intimate in our heart. So God, by means of his divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, in the Bible, glory is one of those words that soars so high. It's difficult to wrap our minds around it. You know, if you try to define glory, it's a difficult thing to, you know, just to even bring definition to. In the Old Testament, the word glory meant primarily reputation or fame. Okay? And so God had a particular glory in that he had a particular reputation. God is jealous for his glory. He's jealous for his reputation on the earth. He wants people to know him in the truth of who he actually is. Okay? In the New Testament, the meaning of glory more frequently refers to the divine presence of God, his glorious present. And not that it doesn't refer to that in the Old Testament, like when Isaiah, you know, encountered God in the temple, it was his glory, and the divine presence caused Isaiah just to fall down and worship. Okay? But in the New Testament, it's a whole lot more prevalent, that understanding of glory being the divine presence of God. And in this passage here, I think both views of God's glory are in view. You know, God, per his reputation, by his glory and goodness, what's God's reputation? What's he's revealed himself to be? He's good. Okay, so through his goodness and glory, by his reputation as good, he has, through his divine presence and his goodness, he's called us out of Adam and into Christ. Now, in that act, when we respond to it through faith, we're given new life. We're given new life in Christ. And this passage declares that God has given us everything that we need to live out that new life. Now, we'll see in the next paragraph, our responsibility in receiving that new life and living it out is to respond to what God calls us to do. Respond to who God has created us to be, is another way to put it. Respond to who God is. Respond to what God has done. Respond to what he's made available to us by his glory and goodness. All right, verse 4. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now that's another bold sentence too. I'll read it again. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So, verse 3 wasn't powerful enough. Verse 4 piles it on. It starts out, through these. So when you see something like that, you ought to ask what? Through what? what are these? And I think what these are is through his glory and goodness. Through his glory and goodness, through Christ's divine majesty and his intrinsic goodness, God has given us not only everything we need to live a godly life, but also his very great and precious promises. Christ and his divine attributes have brought into fulfillment all of the promises of God. Look on the back of your page. That's what 2 Corinthians 1:18 declares. 2 Corinthians 1:18. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So because all of God's promises are fulfilled in Christ, does that mean they're fulfilled in us? Well, I'd say the answer to that is no. They're not fulfilled in us. It means that Christ's fulfillment is, first of all, available to us, for us to enter into it. Everything that God has intended for mankind is available in Christ Jesus. Redemption, reconciliation, the kingdom, salvation, salvation both now and in the future, and the promise of the Holy Spirit, all available because Christ has fulfilled all of the promises of God. So all are available to us in him. Of course, many of those promises are, fulfilled in an already but not yet way. They're already but not yet realities. With the Spirit in the current existence that we have, the Spirit being the down payment and the guarantee that the fulfillment of the promise will come, that the fullness of the promise will come. All right? So, in Christ we enter into those promises, including, intimacy with the God of the universe. Realize that's one of the promises. God's going to come and be intimate with us in a way that was never before possible, before Christ made it possible. Christ made it possible for that promise to be fulfilled. And so, according to Peter, because of what Christ has done, and when we enter into it, we get to participate in the divine nature. All right, so what does that mean? And that's been a loaded term that's had a lot of debate over the years, and people abuse it and ignore it. But I think that and I'll explain that a little bit. People abuse it, I'd say. Yes, we become one with God. We're united to God in Christ Jesus, but we don't become God. All right. Some people have taken this passage and said, okay, we become divine. No, we participate in the divine nature. Okay, we get to participate in Christ Jesus by being united to God. On the other hand, people ignore it because they, ignore the reality of God's very intimate presence with us. So, I think the key to understanding this, both appreciating and experiencing this truth, is the word participate. We participate in the divine nature. All right, so what does that mean? You got something, Bill?
This makes me think about Paul talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Right, yeah, Yeah, so how is Christ in us? Through the Holy Spirit, right? And so that we're gonna, how does participation in the divine nature happen? Through the indwelling presence of the Spirit, yeah. That's a powerful reality. Sadly, though, a lot of Christians live their lives as if God really wasn't present in them. I mean, they could do it lip service, but they don't relate to Him. They don't grow in their intimacy with Him. And therefore, in their walk with Him during their life. Like I said, I think the key is the word participate. And the word participate means to be involved with others in doing something. When you participate in something, you're involved with someone else in doing something, all right? Now, in this context, what this says is we get to be involved with the divine nature, which dwells in us through the person of God the Holy Spirit. We get to participate with the divine nature. We get to be involved with Him. Because He resides in our hearts, we can begin to manifest in increasing measure some of the qualities and character of God Himself, such as holiness and love and compassion and godliness, okay? We get to participate in that and grow in that, but that doesn't mean that we become that, okay? It's, one of the great points of this that we talked about last week, and Steve, brought it up, is, this is all about, this is all about our growth. This is all about the process of growing into what God has made possible for us through His Son and by His Spirit, okay? And the key to that growth is participating. You get to participate. So the key word again is that it's participate. And in order to participate, we have to make a choice to do so, right? I mean, you don't participate in something you don't choose to participate in. And so participating in the divine nature, it's the result of a great and precious promise, but it's also a great and precious privilege to participate in that divine nature, to join in with God's presence indwelling in us in the accomplishment of what He wants for us. So, through our union with Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we share in something of God's holy nature, which actually sets us apart from the corrupt world around us. Now, does that mean we're not living in that corrupt world? Yeah, we are. But we're not part of it anymore. We're set apart from that because the Holy Spirit has come into us. We're set free from that. Yeah, it affects us, but it doesn't define who we are. It no longer defines who we are. And so, for this very reason, we're called on by God to grow in holiness and godliness. So, it's another classic case of where people tend to fall into one ditch or the other. You know, on the one side, there are people who think that this growth is all about our effort. And they fail to realize that God, by his divine power, has given us everything we need to empower and enable and equip us along the way. He has. Now, on the other side, there are people who think that the growth is all up to God. You know, I just sit back and let him do his thing. And after all, the Holy Spirit produces his fruit in us. So if I just am patient, his fruit will show up. One point of view, though, leads to a religious, self-righteous pursuit of godliness, and the other point of view leads to passivity. And neither are what God intends for us. Now, he intends for us to participate with him in the process of our growth through his powerful presence. Yeah, that's true. There's a lot of things you have to be careful not to read that way. And there's a lot of scriptures that you could read, well, it's all up to God. You know, and the thing is, you have to, that's why I hate proof texting. You know, it's so many bad doctrines are come as a result of taking two or three texts and building a doctrine around them, instead of taking the whole counsel of scripture and, you know, applying the balance that's there. There's a balance of this. Yeah, you know, it's all you know, none of this is possible without God's activity and his action and his work. But what this Second Peter is saying is, absolutely we have a part in the process once we're in Christ of growing in godliness. Which makes sense, doesn't it? But we just got to recognize, you know, where you get religious and self-righteous is when you think, okay, this is all up to me and what I'm doing and the way I practice my faith and, you know, the way I worship and just all the things that we do, forgetting that God has given us everything we need through his divine power to make it possible.
This all makes good sense to us because we're on our way to maturity, so to speak. But mm-hmm. when we all started out as young Christians at one point, and no amount of willpower on our parts can, you don't just get the Holy Spirit by saying, I want the Holy Spirit in your mind.
Right.
And so that's the whole part that, well, I know for me was missing.
Yeah.
The heart part.
Uh-huh.
And you can't get, none of this makes any sense.
Uh-huh.
Whatsoever, without the Holy Spirit in your heart. And,
yeah.
Well, he says, having escaped the corruption, it's like he's opened the door to the prison. We still got to get up and leave.
Yeah,
you got to want to leave the prison.
Yeah.
But I mean, it's hard to make that leap from. Christ in your mind to Christ in your heart. You can't do it on your own. Other people have to be praying for you.
Right.
And you have to be accepting of that.
Mm-hmm.
It may take years.
Yeah.
It did.
Yeah. And I think that, again, you know, we can overemphasize knowing God in our heart, and we can overemphasize knowing God in our head. You know, we want to know both. Mm-hmm. And there's a third component of that, which is knowing God through our spirit, you know, our human spirit communing with his Holy Spirit. And so he's given us ways of doing that, of relating to him in those ways, and we want to appreciate that. But I agree with you, no amount of willpower gets us there. I remember when I was first a Christian, I was thinking about the question, all right, if God could, I shouldn't say when I was first a Christian, probably about 5 years in, I was thinking the question, well, if I could ask God for anything, for him to give me anything, well, just one thing, what would I ask for? And I thought, I want power. You know, I want to be able to heal the sick, preach the gospel with power. You know, I'd want God's power flowing through me. And so I was reading the scriptures, and I was reading in this one part of one of the Gospels where Jesus calls the disciples to himself, and they spend some time with them, and then he sends them out in power to proclaim the gospel. And I thought, okay, well, here's the secret, man. Spending time with God, I'll be able to get that power. And so I decided with my willpower that I would devote a tithe. This is how religious I was. I would devote a tithe of my day to being with God, to being with Jesus, so that I could get power. So literally, I wanted to do 2.4 hours a day studying and praying.
How'd that work?
It lasted about 2 weeks. I mean, that's about how far your willpower can get you. But then I was actually talking with Terrell about it. That's how long ago it was. He was the pastor at St. Andrews. And I was telling him how frustrated I was. And he said, well, Gray, have you ever asked God to just allow you to enjoy? You know, just ask him, Lord, let me enjoy spending time with you. Because, you know, we have a lot more, you know, we will participate very readily in things we enjoy, right? And so I started praying that, and it was the most powerful thing. That's one of those powerful prayers I've ever been told. You know, it's like, dang, you know, just asking God, his power is there. Because the thing is, more than we want to spend time with him and enjoy his presence, he wants to spend time with us so that he can enjoy our presence. That's the passion of his heart. That's the whole point of the Martha and Mary story. You know, Mary, the one thing, she picked the one thing that God wanted, Jesus wanted her to be in that room with him. And she chose that. So, willpower can only get you so far. But what this says too, though, is, I think what this text is leading us to, is that we do have to exert our will in order to participate. So it is, again, it's a balance. All right?
Terrell's always had some wisdom.
Yeah, really.
And he really has.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't like giving him credit, but you're right.
I remember going to him and thinking, he's so much younger than I am. I mean, what does he know? I came out of there thinking, it's a gift from God. I mean, he just gets things like that are just like little downloads. And I'm thinking, he has wisdom beyond his
years. Yeah, I mean, it's so simple.
It didn't come from him.
I mean, it's so simple.
Yeah.
Just, Lord, help me with this. Yeah, help me enjoy this time.
Key word is joy.
Yeah, right.
That's what we are missing. And Tim Keller keeps saying, that's what Satan wants to steal from us, but that's what God created us.
Mm-hmm.
As we do with our children, we want our children to have joy. He wants us to have joy. And we get lost in this world, and like you say, the slippery slope of trying to earn it, and then we lose our joy.
Mm-hmm.
It becomes forced.
Yeah, because we're perfectly happy to spend time and to devote our energies in things we enjoy, right? You know, God wants us to enjoy him, and then we'll be perfectly happy. And it won't take any coercion or, stark discipline to get us to be with him if we're enjoying it.
It's not joyful, we're doing something wrong.
Yeah, yeah, that's true. So, as I've considered this passage over the last week, you know, I'm really not sure there's another one in the whole scripture that so clearly and concisely lays out the relationship between God's activity and our responsibility. You know, when it comes to our growth in Christ. You know, what this mini sermon does is it first reminds us of the awesome spiritual power available to us. I mean, that's what's got to be first. Who God is, what he's done, the power that he's unleashed on our behalf to form us into who he desires us to be. And then it exhorts us to participate in using that divine resource. It's not saying don't, you know, go out and do your best. You know, charge in there and, you know, do your best. It's going to get beat up, but, yeah, God will lick your wounds. No, what it's saying is get in there with God and his divine power. That power is available to us. Use the resource. We have been given the greatest resource possible for living life, and that is the personal presence of the creator of the universe, God himself. The uncreated life of God has taken up residence in our mortal beings. That's an astounding truth. And that presence, when we participate with him, causes us to grow so that we look more and more like him. We think like him. We behave like him. Our emotions are like his. Our behaviors are like his. And then finally, you know, what this passage does is it promises us that the pursuit of godliness will assuredly, you know, when we've experienced God and when we're pursuing him, we're making our calling and election sure. It assuredly ushers us into the God's eternal kingdom. Yeah. You know, I think far too many people presume on God's grace by becoming satisfied with simply being saved. That really is presuming on the grace of God. Because the grace of God is more than just his unmerited favor to get us into Christ. It is that, absolutely. But the grace of God is also his empowering presence to change us into who God desires us to be. You know, if we're not participating in the second part, we're presuming on his grace. And what people who are satisfied with just being saved is, what don't recognize, is the essential value of growing into what we've been recreated to be in God's Son. And the key to growth is finding the right biblical balance between God's enablement and his activity and our participation with him in the process. Finding that balance. Being on the narrow road, not in either ditch. And so, you know, the New Testament makes it crystal clear that both are necessary. God's enablement and our participation are both necessary to grow in godliness. You know, that's if we are to fulfill our calling to be conformed to the image of his Son and to bear that image on the earth. God has fulfilled his great and precious promises in and through his Son. That's something that he's done. And in that fulfillment, he's poured out into us his own Holy Spirit so that we can participate in his divine nature. Both his activity and our participation are essential. You know, another way to say it is, you know, God makes us holy through the gift of his Son and the gift of his Spirit. And our response to that gift is to become holy, to grow in his likeness, to participate in and to reflect his divine nature. And so it really is a divine partnership. I mean, how would you like to have the creator of the universe as your partner in every endeavor? Well, that's what we've got. I thought, you know, you got to like your odds in succeeding when the creator of the universe is your partner in the effort.
You know, it's great. I keep thinking about the verse while you're talking. Zechariah 4:6.
Mm-hmm.
Not by might, nor mm-hmm. by power, but by my spirit.
Yeah. That's right. Yep. Absolutely. You know, if we try to do this without God's help, we're doomed for failure. Right? But God's not going to do it alone without our participation. That's the simple point of it. You know, I think we as Christians need to always remember, you know, what God has done for us. In order to allow us to participate, he's made a way for us to be redeemed in his Son. He's reconciled us to himself. and that way makes an intimacy with him a reality that's more powerful than we could ever think or imagine possible. I mean, one of the things I've been asking the Lord to do for me lately, and you know, really, isn't that leaning and relying, when we ask God, when we pray, we acknowledge our need for help, we ask God to help us. And one of the things I've been asking him to do is just expand my capacity for appreciating the powerful reality of his presence in my being. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's no way that our human minds can even begin to comprehend how amazing that truth is. But God will expand our capacity to do that. And that's what the prayer in Ephesians talks about. Lord, help me to know that which is beyond knowing, the depth and the width and the breadth of your love. Help me to know that which is beyond knowing, the majesty of your presence in me. And all of the potentials and possibilities of it. You know, God is powerfully present to enable our growth. And our response to him and our responsibility to him is to use all means possible to cultivate the Spirit's power in our lives. How do we do that? Well, Bible study, prayer, praying both with our minds and our spirits, worship, both private and corporate, both with our minds and our spirits, fellowship with other believers. Somebody was saying that a little bit ago. You know, we need each other to encourage and to help each other along, to say, this really is worth it. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing into God and pressing on. You know, a good analogy that Paul used is an athlete. You know, an athlete can have all the God-given talent in the world, but unless they're willing to discipline themselves and train, they'll never make it to the Olympics. Now, likewise, you know, with my body, even when it was healthy, you know, I could have done all the training and discipline I wanted to, and I'd never made it to the Olympics. Because it takes both, you know, the God-given talent and the willingness to participate with him to develop it. And so...
Great, a little out of context, Kobe Bryant said that he appreciated all the God-given talent that he had, but that he worked as if he had none.
Well, that's...
And that's what we ought to be doing from Christianity.
That's right. Yeah, I mean, that's a great example. And because he had both, he became, you know, who he was. So, yeah, to reach that level of achievement, it takes both. It takes God-given talent and it takes discipline and work ethic. Look on the back of your page, the last passage I put on there. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, 1 Timothy 4:8, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. You know, disciplining ourselves has value, but when we discipline ourselves and participate with God in what he desires for us, which is godliness, there is eternal value in that. There's value in the present and value for the future, both in the present life and the life to come. And so that's the exhortation here, to his divine power. Let's just end by reading the section again, and we'll pick up at verse 5 next week. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Man, we never want to forget what God has done for us, what He made possible by our redemption and reconciliation. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm.
Would you recap one more time in verse 4? Here it is, He has given us His very great and precious promises. Just caps over what the great and precious promises are.
Well, you know, that's everything that He promised in the Old Covenant. All of the promises of the Old Covenant that point towards the fulfillment in Christ and the new age, the kingdom to come, redemption of the fallen world. I mean, all of those promises about what God intends to have make possible for His people, what He's going to do. So through the goodness and through the glory and goodness of Christ, He has given us these great and precious promises. I mean, for us, you know, they're not all fulfilled yet, but they are real in Christ Jesus. I mean, they're certain. The Spirit is a down payment and the guarantee of it. And so we've entered into those promises as we wait in an already but not yet way, as we wait for them to be completely fulfilled, wait for them to be consummated. So, you know, it's all, you know, so to me, the great and precious promises are all of the promises that went forth, you know, in the Old Covenant about what the glorious future would hold.
He also says in the New Covenant that He'll write these laws on our hearts.
Absolutely, yeah. So that's the divine nature. I mean, so the divine nature has now come in, and He is, you know, the Holy Spirit has written, you know, the character of God on our hearts, which was the source of the law, what the law pointed to. All right. So Lord, oh gosh, just help us to take this in, to appreciate it, but more than that, Lord, to respond. And Lord, we ask for the grace, for the self-control, for the motivation, Lord, for the desire, for the enjoyment of participating in Your nature. Lord, help us to realize just how amazing that reality is, just that truth that we get to join with You, to participate with You through Your indwelling, powerful presence. Lord, just you know, blow the lid off of any off of every limitation that our minds have placed on the powerful truth of these words, and help us to participate in a way that causes us to grow and to become conformed more and more in the image of Your Son. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.